Thank you, Shannon, and praise team, and voices of praise. We are grateful for your leadership this morning. Thank you for joining us in prayer this morning for our nation as we deal with this issue of abortion and sanctity of human life. I'm thankful for the way Shannon dealt with that and talked through it. I want to give you 2 points just from my perspective right now that it's important for us to think through. One is that for us is not a partisan issue, right? We're not bringing up abortion to push a political platform to you. We are bringing it up because we believe biblically that children are losing their lives at the hands of doctors and mothers, and we want to bring awareness to what is actually happening, not for a political gain, but because we want to pursue and love and honor Christ and protect the hurting and those without voices. So we are not asking you to be Republicans or Democrats to be at Lakeview. We are asking you to follow Jesus. And so that's we believe that is an issue of that. And secondly, I want to point out that in a day recognizing the sanctity of human life, it's important to remember mothers who have gone through with the process of abortion. And we as a church are not casting you out if that is a decision you've made. In fact, we are opening our arms to you and saying we want to care for you and love you. And so do not hear from us rejection as we talk about the cruelty of abortion. Hear from us hope. All right. So if you have made that decision, we are offering the hope of Jesus Christ for any decision made. And so that's where we're at. That's where we're at as a church, and it's important to say those things. All right, so to shift, Star Wars is an interesting cultural study. Not too long ago, you had to be a real nerd to enjoy Star Wars. That's just the harsh truth of it. Carson's over there pumping his fist because he understands. I remember when I was in high school, which was a decade ago now at this point, Star Wars was kind of a niche franchise. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was kind of a certain group that watched Star Wars, and you kind of understood that if you'd seen the original trilogy of Star Wars, you probably didn't go outside much. Is that too harsh? That's just a perception. So right now, that's all shifted. That's where I'm going with that, right? You're redeemed. You're redeemed because right now the niche for Star Wars is mainstream. I mean, it is everybody. Is you've got toys in the aisles. I mean, kids everywhere, adults everywhere are loving Star Wars. And if you saw the latest movie, the names Poe and Leia mean something to you. Probably if you haven't seen the new one, you still understand the name Princess Leia. So Poe is this new character, and he is a young, hot-headed fighter pilot. I mean, he knows the right answer, and he's going to do it. And Leia is, at this point, a mature, thoughtful commander. She has a plan, and there's a couple times in this newest movie where Princess Leia has to kind of take Poe to the side and say, here's a reason we're doing it this way. Stop being hot-headed. Think about the plan, right? And so she is a mentor to this young fighter pilot. She's working with him to instruct him and to make him the leader he needs to be to save the galaxy. I don't know. So that's Star Wars. I'm trying to make a cultural connection for you to see the relationship, at least to some degree, between Paul and Timothy. So Paul is like Princess Leia, in a sense, where she's this mature commander. He is mature. He's a mature believer. He's an apostle. He does have the answers. And Timothy is maybe not hot-headed, but he's a young, up-and-coming pastor that Paul is mentoring, investing in. Him and Paul, Timothy and Paul have been on mission trips. They've traveled together. And in a really neat way, we get to see into their relationship because Paul writes Timothy a couple of letters instructing him on what it means to be a pastor. We actually have 3 books that we call the pastoral epistles, and 2 of them are to Timothy, and we have 1 to Titus. So today we're looking at this relationship, and we're looking at how Paul is instructing Timothy on the qualifications, specifically, of the pastor in the local church. And looking at these qualifications, we'll see the role of pastors in church government. So let's get into God's word. Would you with me turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? So if you've got your Bibles with you, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The hardest part of standing when we read God's word is like I'm trying to like mark as I'm reading. I don't know if you guys are having that issue. So we're going to stand together and read God's word. And if you mark while you stand, that's great. And if you wait till you sit down, that is great. But let's start in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You can be seated. We like to pray as a congregation, so we're going to do that one more time before we begin to exposit God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for being the designer, for being the God who has made plans from before time. And we know that whether it is human life that you have planned for and value, or whether it is your church that you have planned for and value, we want to be faithful in the way that we follow you. As we look at your word this morning, help us to be faithful in understanding the role of pastors in the church government. God, we want to pursue you in every way. In no way do we want to turn our backs on what you have to say. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. In verse 1, so if you're with me still in 1 Timothy 3, looking at verse 1, if you've got your eyes there, we learn three things worth noting. First, pursuing ministry is a desire that God gives. You notice that term he uses, and I'm using the ESV translation, and it uses the word aspires. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer. In our church culture, I have experienced and I see this almost over-spiritualization of the call to ministry. A lot of times you get the question, do you feel called to ministry? And it's the real emphasis on the filling of it. And to some degree, there is feeling associated with aspiration, but there's desire there. There's an understanding that God is leading you that way. And so while there is a spiritual side to being called, God, everything is spiritual. So God is calling us and giving us that aspiration to the office of overseer. And I pull this out to say a couple things. We should be careful about how we talk about the call to ministry, because no matter where you are in life, you should be called to that. Wherever you are, God is using you in that specific ministry. Whether you are a teacher or working in a factory or whether you are a pastor, it is important to understand that you have been called to that. So I don't think we should over-spiritualize one calling and say this is the only thing God calls us to. In ministry, we also aspire to that office. So as a healthy church, we should be calling up men. We should be seeing men aspiring to that office. So that's for point one, that we see that it's an aspiration, not necessarily just a feeling of a call. Number two that we should see in verse 1 is that we're talking about the office of an overseer. In my translation, it says overseer. And the question that we should ask coming out of that is, I thought the topic for today was the role of pastor Why are we talking about overseers if we're talking about pastor? And that's a good question, because they're different words. But we have same intentions with different words. Actually, in the New Testament, pastors are referred to as several different names. We see them referred to as pastors, as overseers, as shepherds, as bishops, and as elders. Those are interchangeable words. They do have slightly different meanings. The Greek is different, but they are interchangeable in the way that the New Testament uses them. Actually, in several passages, you see those different words being used to refer to the same office. So as we end today's sermon, talk about overseers and elders or bishops, whatever word you see, pastors, understand that we're talking about that same office. And then number three, third thing I want you to see in verse one is that it's a noble task. That's an interesting thing for Paul to say, that someone is aspiring to a noble task. Why is it a noble task? I think Hebrews 13:17 helps us see why Paul is singling this out for nobility here. When Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders," and context helps us understand that the leaders they're talking about here are pastors. Earlier on in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, it actually talks about the leaders who are preaching the word, so we can understand that he's still talking about those same leaders. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are," check this out, "keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So the reason we see here that it's a noble task, the pastorate, the office of pastor, is because there is an account that will be given to God for the way that pastors watch over the souls of the congregation. It's eternal work with eternal consequences. So, three things from verse 1. Let's move on. Let's look at verse 2. And this is where we'll get to our first point on your note-taking guide. Look on to verse 2. And this passage in verses 2, really through verse 7, Paul is clearly teaching that the role of pastors in church government is to set an example. And that's what you'll be filling out right there. Pastors set an example. We see that throughout this whole passage. And I'm going to read it to you as a list instead of a paragraph. All these things are there. So if you've got your Bibles open, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you're going to see everything I'm about to say. We see the list of expectations for the life of a pastor to include being above reproach, being a husband of one wife, being sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. The person who is being qualified for pastor should manage his household well, that person not be a new believer, and that person be well thought of. Those are the things listed here, and we're not going to take time to dive into each of those things. Look at that and understand what is being asked of the pastors and whether pastors are qualified. This is that list. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's not everything, but it's where Paul starts with us. And an interesting thing to note about this, maybe not so much exhaustive list, is that there's nothing really extraordinary about it. Right? I mean, it's not like as members of the congregation, these aren't things that most of our congregation are doing. Really, there's two things that aren't expected of every Christian. Everything else is expected of every Christian. The only two separations are the ability to teach and not being a new believer. Those are the two separations from every other Christian. And so it's this common faithfulness in living for Christ that is the example pastors are called to set. We are called to set that example of common faithfulness in living for Christ. Hebrews 13:7, a passage I mentioned earlier, finishes by saying that the congregation should imitate the pastor's faith. So biblically, that is a clear call for the pastors in church government, is to be an example for the congregation to say, that is how we should live. And that's not a small thing for pastors to understand. Last week, we saw that the congregation's primary role was similar to this. We used the phrase transformed by the gospel, that as a congregation, our primary role in church government is to be transformed by the gospel. And that is a similar carryover here. For pastors, we must be transformed by the gospel in order to be qualified for that position. Considering these qualifications as a part of the role of pastors in church government, we must understand the extreme importance God places on the character of the men he places in leadership. This is where he starts with our role, is to say the character of the man. And it's not to say that the other elements of the role of pastor don't matter. It's just that there is an incredibly high importance placed on the character. And it's almost as if to convince us, God gave us another passage dedicated to the exact same thing. So if you have your Bibles and you want to flip over to Titus, we're going to look at Titus chapter 1. It's just right over from 1 Timothy. Titus chapter 1, and you see in verses 5 through 10, another set of verses that are dedicated to the qualifications of the office of pastor. And he starts, he's talking to Titus. Paul is same writer, same author, writing to a different young pastor. He says in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders." And it's interesting to note, there you see the word elders. It's interesting to note that the plural use of the word elder here is what we see consistently in the New Testament, that churches that were starting in the early church always had that plurality of elders leading together. And so Titus is appointing these elders in every town as Paul directed you. Verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So a very similar list in Titus is given in 1 Timothy. And verse 9 is a good connection point for us in Titus. It says that overseers must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. If you look back at 1 Timothy 3 in verse 2, that's where he says that pastors must be able to teach, which that brings us to our second point. So the role of pastors in the congregation, in the church government, is to set an example. And the second point is that pastors in church government are to teach. Pastors teach. And we see that clearly in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, and also in verse 9 of Titus 1. Titus tells pastors to hold firm to the word. So pastors must be able to teach. And teaching is an important thing in government. I looked up some stats, and I found a number. Do y'all know how much our government spends on education for elementary through high school every year? You don't have to throw out any numbers. I'm going to tell you. The number I found was $650 billion a year on elementary through high school. That's a lot of money. It's hard to even fathom that amount of money. But our government is investing in education, investing in this teaching and training because it's instrumental. It's not just so that we can send kids through high school so that they can go to college and build up tons of debt so that they can pay tons of debt the rest of their life. That's not the reason that we send kids to school, but it's for helping our students, our children in our country be educated and indoctrinated on the essential values and information that will help America continue to operate. Where did you learn about Pearl Harbor? You may have learned it from your parents, but you also learned about it in school. Our students now, think about this, your kids now probably didn't experience 9/11. So how are we teaching them about those things? A lot of that education is happening in your school system. And education, though it can be divisive, is generally a uniting thing in our country, that we want our students to know math and science and history. And so our country does that to unite our country and to help our country become what it needs to be. In our churches, that principle is the same. We know what is important. We know how to be united because of what is taught. We know that knowing Christ and making him known is important because that's what we teach here at Lakeview. We know unity is important because that's what we teach. We know daily Bible reading and prayer is important because that's what we teach. We know salvation by faith alone is important because that's what we teach. We know that Jesus coming to live a life we couldn't live, dying a death that we deserved, and rising again is important because that's what we teach. So understand that in this role in church government, pastors are helping the church understand what is important because of what we teach. 1 Timothy 5:17. So just a couple chapters over from 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So Timothy, here in, by Paul giving it to Timothy, we are able to see the natural connection of shepherding and teaching, that those who rule well are the ones who are preaching and teaching. So there's that natural connection of shepherding and teaching. Jonathan Lehman, who I quoted last week and is just very helpful on these issues of church government, makes another helpful distinction on pastoral leadership and teaching. And he says, pastors possess an authority of counsel, not command. He says, those who possess an authority of counsel, like husbands and elders, must continually work to teach and to woo. I like that word. A godly wife and church member, of course, will require little wooing because each recognizes God's call to submit to husband or pastor. So how do pastors counsel, not command, counsel members to evangelize, to unify, to grow in their spiritual disciplines? It's not by beating congregation members over the head with a Bible, right? That's not what we do. It's not something that we do out of dominance. It's something that we do by teaching God's word with perseverance. 1 Peter 5 sheds light on how pastors should be teaching and how pastors should be leading. And 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, calls pastors to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under, check this out, this is where exactly what we're saying here, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that 1 Peter 5 passage makes so many good connections for us here, that as pastors are setting the example, that leadership's happening without domineering or command or dictating. It's happening naturally. It's happening in that way of teaching and wooing. And then in preaching God's word, we are also doing that. So how does a pastor shepherd God's flock without compulsion or domineering? By setting the example, by teaching the word, through counsel and teaching. We had a parent conference this past weekend, so Friday and Saturday. Some of you were there, grateful for y'all. We had about 70 people, about 35 families represented from three different churches, and it was really a neat time for families to come together and discuss some things that families go through, parents go through, grandparents go through, and one of the things that came up was spanking. And that's something our household is going through, and a lot of you understand the idea of spanking. You were either spanked, or you are doing the spanking now. Some of you are being spanked right now. I don't know how young this room is. My dad gave the keynote on the first night, and he did say, you know, if you have a young child, you may be spanking your child every day. And we're like, okay, yeah, good. I'm thankful to know that that's okay, right? Spanking is that example of compulsion, right? I mean, if Owen disobeys, if my son disobeys, I'm saying, I told you not to. You've got to learn to obey. God put us in charge. Right? I mean, those are things we're talking through, even at 2 years old, and we're giving him a spank on the hand so that he understands authority. That's compulsion. But that's not the way God calls pastors to lead a church, right? That would be terrible. God calls pastors to... I wasn't even thinking literally. Thank you. But the idea... God doesn't call us even figuratively to do that spanking, right? God calls us to lead with a gentleness, with putting the value on direction and vision and purpose.
And that should reflect the value of direction and vision and purpose that the chief shepherd has for the church. So very much connecting to teaching, I want you to see the biblical role for pastors to care for the church. So that's our last bullet point. Pastors care for the church. We see that in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3 specifically. It says, he must manage his own household well. This is verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So this qualification for a pastor is to manage his own household well. Why? Why is that a qualification for a pastor? So that there is evidence he knows how to manage the people in his care. So that there is evidence he can care for the church. The home is a training ground. That's so we learn that in a bunch of different ways in our homes, that it's a training ground. We learn to respect authority in our homes. We learn how to sit at the table and eat like civilized people in our homes. I mean, those are things we do in our homes. And that is true for parents, too. Parents are learning things in their homes. And here, for pastors, the thing you are learning in your home is how to care and manage the church, care for and manage the church. The role of pastors in the church government is to care for the church the way he would care for his wife and children. A father in the home, think about a father's role in the home, is to nourish his family, to provide for them, to protect them, to cherish and encourage his family. He leads his family towards Christ. The father is responsible for his family. And that's true of the pastor's role in the church. I've preached it from this pulpit that our homes are like little churches, and that the fathers are the pastors of those little churches. And that's very true, and that's a great connection here that we're seeing even in the qualifications we're giving in 1 Timothy. Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Peter 5, verse 2, teach us that pastors are given the responsibility of keeping watch over people's souls. That's the terminology the Bible used, keeping watch over people's souls. Pastors care for the church by keeping watch over your souls. And that's no small thing. I mean, think about the responsibility of keeping watch over a soul. I'll be honest that Hebrews 13:17 is one of the most healthily frightening verses in the Bible for me. I'm going to have to give an account to God for the way I keep watch over your souls. Donnie and Shannon and I are accountable to God for your discipleship as a part of this church. When we saw last week in Ephesians 4 that the leaders of the church are to be equipping the saints, we know that pastors are accountable to God for that. Thankfully, here's the good news for us, that it's not on us, it's on God's word, right? We just have to be faithful to God's word. God has given us all that we need to equip the saints right here. So it's Bible faithfulness that positions pastors to protect theology, like we see in the pastoral epistles and Acts 20. Acts 20 is a great, if you want to write that down, read through Acts 20 and you see pastors protecting theology. It's Bible faithfulness that positions pastors to settle disputes, like we see in Acts 15, where they take a dispute that is happening in the congregation and take it to the elders. It's Bible faithfulness, it's faithfulness to God's word that positions pastors to be the example and to teach in the way that God's church needs and deserves. If we are not faithful to God's word, your pastors are useless. And so we must be a congregation who expects that. We must be pastors who expect that. And I will even say from right here, I'm thankful that we do have pastors who hold themselves accountable to God's word. That is our source of understanding, and that is where we believe God has everything we need. All right, so I'm drawing near to the conclusion here, but before I do, I want to make sure that we approach this topic. Next week, we'll be talking about deacons. This week, we're talking about pastors, and I want women not to feel left out of the equation today, right? Pastors is, the pastoral office is something the Bible limits to men. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. It's another one if you want to read through. If you're doing the follow-up guide this week, you'll go through 1 Timothy 2. And we see in 1 Timothy 2 that limitation to the office of pastor for men. But that's not to say that women have no role in leading the church. That's not to say that women have no role in instruction, but it is to say that there is a specific role that God has for women and a glorious role that God has for women in teaching other women and in teaching children. And so women have a role in participating in teaching women and children, but also in participating in evangelism and doing the work of ministry. So God's decision to limit the office of pastor to men is worth a whole sermon. And someday, and probably already have, you have heard that sermon. But specifically to the women in the room, you are an important and essential part of the body of God. And just because God limits that role from the pastorate doesn't limit your value in his congregation. All right, to wrap up this morning, even in the name overseer, elder, shepherd, there is a clear understanding of the role of pastors in the local church. God has placed a heavy and eternal responsibility on the pastor's shoulders to care for his church and to teach and to set an example. And while this heavy responsibility does exist, there is no added worth or closeness to God because of it. There's no extra access for pastors to God because of our role. We are thankful for a gospel that evens the playing field and gives us all access to the Father. That is a blessing for us that as Christians we should value. And so we hear sometimes as pastors, hey, will you pray for me? You're a little closer to God, right? I mean, that's kind of a cultural thought process on pastors, but I'm here saying to you that we are no closer to God. We have a role to play in his design. We have a role to play in his church. But as members of his body, we are equal to you in standing with Christ. And that is a glorious and beautiful thing. So you may be here this morning, and you may have forgotten your value in Christ. You may be a believer and say, I understand that Christ, what Christ did for me, that Christ died on the cross after living a perfect life, and after 3 days he rose from the grave. You may understand that, but you've forgotten your value, and you probably, some of you, probably feel an incredible distance from a good God. And the only reason that we're talking about the role of pastors this morning is because our God has a good design for all of his creation and his church. He has a good design for your life. So if you're here and you've lost sight of that design, today is a good day to look back to Christ, to fall in love again, to see his design for you. If you're here today and you've never been a part of what God wants to do in your life, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never recognized that design, today is a good day to recognize that. Today is a good day to surrender. So we're going to open up the altar. We're going to have a time of singing. And in that time, if you would like to pray at the altar, it will be open to you. If you want to pray at your pew, God is here. God is with us, and he hears our prayers. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, that because of it, we understand our roles. We understand our position. We understand your desire for us. God, do pray for the pastors here at Lakeview, that we would be a people who desire to see your congregation directed towards you, that this congregation would exalt you, that this congregation would lift you up, that as we do the work of ministry, as we live lives transformed by the gospel, that the world would see the contagious love, the world would see the contagious joy, and they would join you. God, you have offered salvation to mankind. Help us to be the workers in the harvest. Father, we love you. Pray us all in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
So you guys can have a seat. We are about to leave. I promise we're not going to keep you. But one thing, college students, if you are college age, today we are having food for you in the fellowship hall. So even if it's not something you planned on, come on, change your plans. And if you have planned on it, great, we'll see you there. All right, so I've got two things. I've not done this a whole lot, so sorry, church. You know, I'm going to stumble right here a little bit. All right, so we have two families represented here, so if you guys want to come up, I'll come up first. So Michaela, we have really good Michaela, and you guys know Morgan, come up, we'll stand right here. Morgan and Mario, and Michaela has recently decided to give her life to Christ. And so, yeah, we're super excited about that. And so I got a chance this week to sit down with Michaela, and her head is there. Her heart is there. She understands the gospel, and she can talk you through it, and it's wonderful. It's amazing. So we want to offer her baptism, and so our baptism service is coming up soon, so February 11th. Thank you. So if you want to be baptized, that's coming up. See us. So we are excited for that, and then we also are going to, I guess, recognize her for membership with baptism, too. Okay, I'm telling you, I haven't done this a whole lot. So we are going to do that. So I think that starts with a motion. Is that correct? Motion. Thank you. Okay, good. And then it moves into a second. And then everybody says, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, all right, good. Awesome. So we're so excited. All right, and then Angela Hobson. Yeah. Jaron and Courtney, y'all want to come down too? Can I do that to you guys? All right, so Angela has been coming to Lakeview for a few months, has been a part of Lakeview for a few months now, and she has decided to join and become a member here, which we're really grateful for and excited about. And so JR and Courtney are her son and daughter-in-law, and they've been members here for a while. So we're real excited for that. So motion. Second. All in favor, say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, awesome. So we're really excited for these two families, and we would love for you to come by, hug a neck, or shake a hand. We've had that conversation this week, you know, shake hands, and celebrate with us that what God is doing in our church family. It's really, really awesome. Shannon?
All right, and just as a way of reminder, too, those of you on the transition team, we have a meeting today, 3 o'clock in the fellowship hall, so please be a part of that if you've been on that team. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be finished. Remember, before you leave, come this way and greet these as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for what you've told us is the role of pastors in government, Lord, in church government. Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach all of us, God, that we will just follow after what your word says. And Lord, this week we just want to thank you for those that are coming forth. We thank you for Michaela's decision to accept you. And Lord, I pray over her, Lord, over even the next few days and weeks and months, Lord, as she begins to grow and even learn more about you, I pray that you just put a hedge of protection around her. And Lord, just guide her as she is growing in you. And Lord, just thank you for this one coming today to join the church. Lord, just what a decision it is to come and join this body. And so, Lord, I pray blessings there as well, that she'll get completely plugged in and be able to help us going forward as a church. And Lord, this week, again, we have an opportunity to serve you. Use us, Lord, for your glory and for your praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.